Thank you, Brother Gallagher, for the kind words of welcome. This has been one of those bittersweet experiences. Sweet, my wife and I are happy to come here and have fellowship again with the people in Cloverdale. But the bitterness comes, of course, for the reason of our being here for the funeral of our brother Doug. And so it has been a time of mixed emotions. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you at this time. I must say I'm disappointed tonight because I thought sure that when he was announcing the second hymn that we were going to have a duet, because he said that that hymn there, 335, was his favourite and also John Wagner's favourite. And I thought the two of them were going to get up and sing a duet. So I have to say I'm very disappointed. And I thought perhaps they were going to get that put right. But then, well, with one accord, they began to make excuse. And so we had to sing it ourselves. But it's good to be here and to fellowship with you. And tonight we're going to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll commence reading at verse number 1 and read down to the end of verse number 18. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow tonight before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, that from a world of concern, we can draw together, meet together around thy word in the presence of thy people in the house of God. But especially, Father, we thank thee that thou hast pledged to give thy presence to those who meet in the name of thy Son. And so, Father, we pray, draw near, bless us, O God, defeat the devil, and Father, encourage the congregation here, and especially, Lord, those who mourn and are brokenhearted. We ask you, O God, that thou, the God of all comfort, would give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And Father, we pray that thou would bless this congregation, lead thy people forward, and grant, O God, that as has been prayed already, this will be a year of quickening and revival in this part of thy vineyard. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On Wednesday of this coming week, that's the 9th of January, some 44 years ago in 1969, my wife and I and our family, we were the recipients of an awful trauma down in Seattle, or Kirkland, just to the north of Seattle, where we lived at that time. And what happened was that our minister, the Reverend David Brown, was murdered. He was shot dead in our house, and I was a witness of that awful tragedy. And so it was a time when we were saying, why, Lord? Why should this happen? And yet we discovered that God had a purpose and a blessing in it. Now, tonight we are gathered in a similar situation. We have just come through the year 2012, which has been in many ways a very difficult year. It started off more or less in the middle of the summer in July, when our main man in our Jamaican mission was murdered, along with two other servants that worked along with him. They were murdered. And then following that, in our New Hampshire church, a young Jesse Amador, just 23 years, going to work in his car early in the morning, hit a bear that had been hit by another car, and Jesse skidded, hit a tree, and was killed. And then after that, you have that awful tragedy down in Connecticut with that young man shot and killed 20 little children. It's been a hard year. And then the year is finished off with the sudden death of our dear brother Doug. And that was so sudden, 3 weeks from the diagnosis until he was taken from us. And so you as a congregation and the Routley family particularly have hit a serious trauma. Now, when we hit our trauma down there in Seattle, and we were asking questions, and the question comes to the lips, why, Lord? Why should this happen? And we're asking these questions and wondering what we should do. And it was at the stage where we wondered, Lord, how can we go on? What are we going to do? What does the future hold for us? And at that time, just a day or two after Dave was murdered, we got the magazine of Jarvis Street Baptist Church that we used to attend when we lived in Toronto, The Gospel Witness. And Dr. Slade, whose daughter is with us in our church to this day, Dr. Slade had chosen a verse for his congregation for the year, and it was taken from Hebrews 6 and verse 1, just four words, let us go on. And that verse came as a tremendous encouragement and blessing to us, like a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. There came this good news from a far country that was, let us go on. Now tonight I want to look at a similar portion of the Word of God, because you may be asking, why? Why should this thing happen at your congregation? Why should one of your main men be taken away? And again, asking the question, what does the future hold? How can we go forward? Well, I want to leave with you verse from this chapter we read together, the last words of verse number 15, where God said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And so we want to take a moment or two. I do pray that the Lord will help, that despite the difficulties, despite the sorrows, and despite the challenges, that all of us in this congregation will go forward by the grace of God and see a great things done. Now, the first thing I want to leave with you is the pilgrimage of life. The word pilgrimage is a biblical expression, and it was used by Jacob and others in the Word of God, and contains the idea of moving forward. Moving forward. Now, in our day, which is a very difficult day, a forward motion in the church is almost imperceptible at times. And you feel you'd almost need to have a time-lapse camera to catch the action as the church is moving slowly forward. And I've thought at times about those people who have the job of plowing the prairie, going across the prairie, and you look there, north, south, east, and west, and you can look to the horizon, and a man there with a tractor, he has to plow the prairie. Now, the job ahead of him is so immense, and I wonder just how they face it. But yet he starts, puts the plow in with how many blades, I don't know, the plows have there now, but up he goes. And you look ahead, and the task is just almost impossible. But then he looks back, and he sees, well, I have now got some furrows behind me, up to the end and back down again. And it's a time when it's good to look back and not so much look at what has to be done, look at what has been done. And here as we come to the beginning of a new year, it's good just to look back a little bit and to thank the Lord for what has been accomplished. Because there are things that we're missing right now, there's some things that are difficult to us, but then we have to thank the Lord. I remember coming here and Andy teaching me how to use their JCB digger to dig the first sod for this building. And that was a great blessing. And the Lord has done great things for you down through the years. Now, I learned some lessons when I first started the work in Toronto in 1976. I came over there and I felt, well, I had been the pastor of a church in Northern Ireland, a reasonably successful church, and so therefore, probably things would go well in Toronto. Lesson number one, it does not depend on you at all. And that doesn't depend on me. I discovered that. Then I thought, well, what about the Free Church is growing by leaps and bounds in Northern Ireland, is doing very well. When we get over to Canada, this work will just take off. Lesson number two, it doesn't work that way. Because it doesn't matter who we are or what our denomination is, it is except the Lord build the house, they labor and build it. And I know that after 2 years in Toronto where things were not going forward all that well, I got down before the Lord and said, "Lord, if this work does not go forward, I quit." And there was good reason for that. Because, "Lord, if this work does not go on, then I have mistaken the call of God." But the Lord is very gracious and he blessed us. And we have to realize that it's not us. It's not in our power. It's the Lord who builds the house, and therefore, in the pilgrimage of life going forward, we need to rely heavily on the arm of the Lord, because if the Lord does not move, then we shall not be moved. Now I want to look at the perplexities of God's work, because Israel here in this chapter were redeemed from Egypt by the application of the precious blood of the doorposts and lintels of their houses. That was a tremendous thing, the Exodus. But now the Lord has led them out, and now he's going to separate them unto himself. But they've got a major problem. And that major problem is that they're at Pi-Hahiroth, and there they have no way to go. Because ahead of them lies the waters of the Red Sea. Now there's at least 1 million of the children of Israel, probably when they get closer to 2 million, It tells us 600,000 men plus the children and the wives and so on. So at least 1 million people. And they came to this place and there were no ferry boats to ferry them across the Red Sea. And so ahead of them is impossible. That's why I call the Lord's command here that they go forward. God's impossible command. They can't go forward. If they turn their eyes into the southwest a little bit and think maybe we'll go down through the land, they discover the mountains of Ethiopia. And so therefore it's impossible for the children of Israel to go down into Ethiopia and try and get away from Pharaoh by the mountain route. Can't do it. And so once more they have a problem. But the third problem is the least inviting prospect of all, and that is to turn back, because they look back and they can see a cloud of dust on the horizon that tells them that Pharaoh's chasing after them. And perhaps even he had begun to fan out his army like a semicircle to get them held at Pi-Hahiroth and then to slay them. So they've got a serious problem. But they had to remember one thing, and that was it was God who led them to Pi-Hahiroth. They didn't pick this place to camp themselves. It was God who led them there. And you'll find in the situations and the circumstances of the church, it is God who ordains the circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances are very pleasing to us. Other times are far from pleasing. And we're facing serious difficulties. But that's not the time to panic. That's the time to rest upon the Lord, knowing that, as we often quote, that all things, no matter how hard or difficult they may seem to be, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So there's a problem too in the fact that some of these people were murmuring. They wanted to go back again to Egypt. They said, because there's no graves there, you brought us out here. The Egyptians were great for their graves. Some of them had been living to this present day. But the children of Israel, some of them wanted to go back. And so Moses, he said to them, he says, stand still. To go back would have been disaster. To go forward, impossible. To go inland was also impossible. But Moses says, fear ye not, stand still. In other words, perhaps they were beginning to panic. And getting ready to, here's the Egyptians coming, what are we going to do? Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so it's in times like that that we have to rest upon the Lord and realize that he will do that which is right. The judge of all the earth does right. But then God said something different. Verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? This is one of those cases where the Lord is saying, this is not the time for prayer. This is the time for action. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But Lord, that is an impossible command. We can't go forward. We can't go back. We can't go that way. We're stuck here. But the Lord said, go forward. And to this congregation, you may feel that this is a very difficult time that you find yourselves in. But in 2013, you need to go forward, and you'll find that the Lord will bless. Now, there's a problem here for God's people, and that problem is how to. How do we go forward, Lord? And also, to what purpose do we go forward? The Lord who has saved us out of the thraldom of Egypt and has brought us here to Pi-Hahiroth. What's he going to do now? He's told us to go forward. If we go forward, the sea is there. And after all this deliverance that he's given us, is he going to drown us now in the sea of the Red Sea? Their response required a major act of faith. You put yourself in the position of those children of Israel in the spot they find themselves in, which was very, very difficult, and yet God says, go forward. So to obey that command was going to mean a serious act, a major act of faith. Now the Free Presbyterian Church collectively and individually has faced a series of challenges and steps of faith from its earliest days. I was there in the early days when the church was founded in 1951 in Northern Ireland. I remember those days vividly. They were not easy days. There were days when some of our people were spat upon because of the stand that they took for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was difficult to buy property because they wouldn't sell to this upstart denomination. So those were difficult days. And our congregation certainly had a real baptism of fire in Toronto, and others likewise. So we faced serious matters of trial and also challenges to our faith. But I want you to notice that God did not fail the children of Israel when they were at Hapiah Hyros. And God will not fail you in this day, and he will bless you as you take your stand for him. You see, Jesus said, and we know the verse well, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Doesn't say they're not going to try. They're going to try to prevail against it. But God says, and the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But then people say, but in this 21st century, the ministry is very, very difficult. I am not going to argue that point at all. It is very, very difficult. And the people say, but how are we going to do anything in our day? We're fighting the technology craze and all the rest. We're fighting immorality both in the government and other places. It's very difficult. And my friend, you tell me. Tell me a time in the Bible where the work of God was not difficult. For Noah, in Noah's days, he faced serious difficulties. You read the story of Abraham. Abraham faced serious difficulties. You take the like of Job mentioned this morning. Job faced serious difficulties. And we have been studying in our Bible class in Toronto the life of Paul. And I tell you, if ever a man suffered for the cause of Christ, it was Paul. And not just on the list that he gives of the sufferings that he had, but you read the story and you read between the lines and you find that there were times when Paul was ready just to pack it in and go. See, it wasn't easy in his day. And then, of course, my friend, it wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he only had a small number of followers when he died, and he was nailed to the cross, misunderstood, challenged, accused of things that he was not guilty of. He was the holy, harmless, spotless, undefiled Son of God. It wasn't easy for the Lord, and not easy for us in our day either. We got to fight, as the hymn says, since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. Just recently, I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel. I've asked most of our ministers, which are the most difficult books in the Bible? A few will say Revelation, but most have said the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is very difficult to understand, but there are some tremendous flashes of gospel light in Ezekiel. And in chapter 5, I was reading there, something sort of strange, that Ezekiel was told to cut off all his hair, and then to divide it into three sections, and these three sections of his hair were to represent the children of Israel. And one third of them would be destroyed in the siege of Jerusalem. They would die in the siege. One third of them would die by the sword, and another third, they would be scattered abroad. But there's something there that is a tremendous encouragement, and that is down there in Ezekiel chapter 5 and the verse number 3, it says, "Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number," that's a few hairs, "a few hair in numbers, and bind them in thy skirts." And if you look at the context and so on, you'll discover that was a small remnant people. And my friend, in our day, we are but a remnant people. And how few there are today in the Christian church who are taking a stand for God. And you say, what can we do? We're only a small and feeble folk. But always remember that Jesus said, "Fear not." He didn't say, "Fear not mega church." He said, "Fear not little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So let's not be downhearted. Let's not be discouraged, but rather lift our eyes towards heaven and towards the Lord. And in closing, I want just to look at the purpose of God's plan here, because God's command was to go forward. And for the children of Israel, they're going to learn some things when they go forward. First of all, they're going forward in knowledge. You see, they knew Egypt. They'd been there for quite a while. They knew the Exodus because they'd been wonderfully brought out and delivered. But now, at Pi-Hahiroth, they're going to learn something new, a new experience of the power of Almighty God. You see, when things go wrong, sometimes we sort of throw up our hands in horror and say, well, how are we going to go forward? I had to go for triple bypass surgery just over a year ago. And I remember thinking at the time, the Lord is going to take, I'm not looking forward to it, not by any means. They go in for open heart surgery, and they stop your heart in the middle of the surgery. And I was hoping, I hope the guy who stops it knows how to start it again. And you go into the hospital. But I remember thinking, the Lord is going to teach me some new lessons, some new experiences of His help and of His power. So the Lord leads us. And in these things, we've asked the Lord, what is the lesson? When our minister was murdered, there's a lesson for my wife and myself, and there's different lessons for all our people in that small congregation. And each one has to find what is the lesson that the Lord has for me. But these people were going forward to a new experience, and they were going to see the mighty power of God that they had never seen before. They're also going to go forward according to the word of God in faith, because this is a major challenge that they're facing. You put yourself in their hands, and they're going to walk into the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's behind them. So it's a major step in faith. And in the work of God, we are, as we sometimes say, to attempt great things for God. But some people, I think, have the wrong view of faith. Because you'll get, I know one particular person, and said, if God will do this for me, then I will do that. But my friend, that's the wrong way round. We are to take the step in faith, and then God will do what we cannot do. The children of Israel, they could walk down to the edge of the Red Sea, but they couldn't open it. They opened the passage through. God had to do that. And so in faith, we have to take the step. And let me give you a personal illustration. We lived in Seattle, and I felt the call into ministry as a result of what happened to our minister in Seattle. That we had to sell our house. I was going home to Ireland to study for the ministry. We had to sell our house. Now, did you ever try to sell a house in which a murder was committed? We put it up for private sale for 3 months. Not even a phone call. And yet it was advertised in the paper. Not one phone call. So it came time in July of 1969, that I had to go home with my family and get ready to start the study for the ministry. Now, Lord, what do we do? This house is a mortgage on. It's going to cost us money, and it'll bankrupt us if it doesn't sell. So what do we do? Do we stay here until the house is sold, and then we will go? But the Lord spoke to me and said, you've taken a stand, and you need to obey. And so we came to the position, we leave the house, put it in the hands of a real estate agent, we leave the house, we took the train from Seattle up to Vancouver here, up to go on the train at Westminster Bridge, went across Canada to Toronto, spent a few days with my wife's sister and her family. And it took us 3 days to get from Seattle to Toronto. Got to Toronto, and my wife's sister said, there's a telegram for you. Now, you young people wouldn't know what a telegram is today, but there's a telegram for you. We opened the telegram, house sold. You see, for 3 months, we tried, and nothing happened. The Lord was testing our faith. We had to take the step in faith, first of all. And we did what we could do, was get on the train and go. But the Lord, he did what we couldn't do, and the house was sold. So friends, the Lord wants us to step out in faith and to follow him. They also went forward in trust, because the Red Sea ahead of them was a serious trial, as was the following armies of Pharaoh. But the Lord, he gave them the pillar of cloud and fire. They put the fire ahead to guide them across the Red Sea. And they put the cloud behind so that the Egyptians couldn't see them. So they were protected and blessed by the Lord, and they burned their bridges. No turning back. We're not going back to Egypt. We can't go back to Egypt. We've got to obey the Lord. We're going forward. They burned their bridges, and the Lord blessed them for that. No turning back. Remember how the children of Ephraim, in the day of battle, they turned back. We're not to turn back. The Bible says, go forward, as has been pointed out many, many times. There's no armor for the back of the Christian. We have the breastplate, we have the helmet, we have the sandals and all the rest, but there's nothing for the back. We are to go forward in the power of the living God. Then they were to go forward also in fellowship, because all together, not to be leaving stragglers behind, because what would happen to the stragglers? The Egyptians are going to get them. You ever watch a lion? A lion there in some of these films you'll see of Africa and so on. What does he do? He waits there and looks for the weakest one that's dragging back. He goes for it. And the devil is the roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour, and he's waiting to destroy us. But if we stay together, and always remember to mix the metaphors, John likes mixed metaphors, to mix the metaphor that the Lord, now I've forgotten what the metaphor was, I was going to tell you. Anyhow, that the stragglers, they would be in danger, and they'd be picked off by the enemy. So we're to go together. The Lord led them out of in Exodus, harnessed by fives, and they went out together. And that's why in this congregation, you have been wonderfully united together in the sad, sad death of Doug. A tremendous blessing to come here on Thursday and see the number of people who come in and heard the gospel. Do pray for them. The Lord will bless them. But you have been wonderfully united together, and that's the place the Lord commands the blessing. Psalm 133, how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In the last verse, that's the place where God commands the blessing, where God's people are all united. And it's wonderful what a united congregation can do. I've given the illustration years ago that we went along to a steam rally. Now, I was an engineer, and I like mechanical things. I like cars and motorbikes and steam engines and things of that nature. And they had a steam rally in Northern Ireland some years ago that we went along to. And here there are these great big steam engines. One of them had the back wheels about 10 foot in diameter. This big thing chugging out smoke and so on. And then they challenged the children of who were there that day. And they challenged them if they could pull the big steam engine backwards. And so the man who owned the machine, he was laughing because he knew the power that he had in this machine. So they tied all kinds of ropes onto the back of the thing and got the kids to come along. Little children came along there and grabbed a piece of rope. And I had to laugh because those children, the man, he put it in the gear and the big wheels, they started to go forward and then they wouldn't grip the soil and gradually the kids were able to pull them back. You see, what can be achieved by united effort? One child couldn't have pulled that machine back, 10 couldn't, 100 couldn't, but the ones that they had that day pulled it right back. Because there is power in the united effort, and may the Lord help us to go together and to work together, not just in your congregation, but all of our congregations, working for the common glory of the Lord. And finally, they went forward in response to God's command in victory. And that victory was for the ultimate glory of the Lord. Because over in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4, it says there, God speaking, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And then again, Paul in the book of Romans takes up the very same theme in chapter 9 and verse number 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So the Lord raised up Pharaoh and got glory for himself. And the Lord, he will get the glory. Now the children of Israel, they did what they could do. God said, go forward, and they went forward. But God did what they could not do. He opened the sea, and they passed through on dry land, and were greatly blessed by the Lord. Now, God sent a miracle. Now, do remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Nathanael. Nathanael was mightily impressed that Jesus was able to say, I saw thee under the fig tree. And Nathanael felt that was not possible, but somehow Jesus knew. But Jesus said to him, Nathanael, thou shalt see greater things than these. And I think of that verse in Chronicles that tells us there how that the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And I do pray that the Lord will bless the minister here. I do pray for your minister because this has been an awful trauma for him and for his family. To lose one of their main men. The man they depended on. That is very, very hard. Someone who has buried 70 of our own congregation in Toronto over the years. It's hard. Pray for your minister and his wife and family that the Lord will comfort them as well, of course, as the Routley family, that the Lord would bless them in the days to come when there is the empty chair and there are the difficulties of remembering things that have come. I do pray for them that the Lord would comfort them and all together will go forward in the power of the Lord and see great things done. Let us go on, God says. And God says, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the challenge of Thy Word. And Lord, we know that how weak we are to accomplish these things. But we thank Thee, O God, that they are accomplished, not in our might or our power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless this congregation, that Thou would knit them tightly together in the bond of Christian love, that Thou would bless them. And Father, we pray that even through the witness born in this past week, that others will begin to come to find out words whereby they might be saved. And Father, we pray that thou would fill the empty chairs and send, Lord, a blessing, the blessing revival to this church and to all of our churches. Oh God, make this year to be a year of revival. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mr. McClellan has asked that we sing the hymn 603 in closing. The Lord rolled the COA. 603. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay, the Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. And stand as we sing together. Reverend Wagner, will you close in prayer for us, please?
Almighty God, and loving Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the eternal God. Thou art not limited by time or place. We know our Father because of that truth. Thou wilt already be there every day of this upcoming year. Thank thee, Lord, that thou dost have that glorious call for thy people to go forward. Lord, we pray for the grace of faith to believe that thou wilt open the way, even though everything that we see, that we feel, that we understand tells us it's impossible. We ask our God that we will be a people who rely heavily upon the strength of Jehovah. Not our own.
Amen.
To be children of faith, we pray. To walk by faith, not by sight. Grant, Lord, in this congregation, in all of our congregations, when it seems like, Lord, it's impossible to go forward. Open the Red Sea, we pray. Defeat the purposes of the devil.
Yes.
And grant our God that we will bask in the sunshine of that victory that Thou hast promised us in Christ.
Amen.
Take us to our homes in safety and in the joy of the Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.